I've announced our text this morning. Again, I remind you, verse 3, Herod heard these things, and Jerusalem heard these things. They were troubled when they, that is, the wise men in verse 10, saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. One indication of the importance of these events that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus may be seen in the fact that we divide our calendar or the dating system whereby we chronicle history. We divide it into two. And we talk about events very long ago as those that happened BC, that is, before Christ was born. And the events that happen afterwards, we refer to them as AD. We are now living in 2016 AD. And AD, as you know, is Latin. It is Anno Domini. And it just means in the year of our Lord. And the dividing line of which we are speaking is mentioned there in verse 1. When Jesus was born. When Jesus was born. But he's also a dividing line not only for time. He is also a dividing line in relation to eternity. And we need to think about a time when time will be no more, when all the clocks will stop ticking and will not be putting them back or will not be putting them forward, will not be putting them right. The clocks will all stop ticking. And words like years and decades and centuries and millenniums, or millennia to give it its correct term, they will all be swallowed up by one great word, and that is the word eternity. And we really do need to start thinking about eternity. You're not eternal in the sense that you had a beginning, but the Bible says you are immortal in that you have no end. And where we will be in eternity will be sealed by our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that very clear. Your personal status that you enjoy, maybe you've worked hard to earn it, or your wealth, or even your religious feelings, will all be forgotten. And the Bible makes it very clear over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. This is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And it just says very simply here, very bluntly almost, not crudely, but very straightforward. He that hath the Son, he's the man, or she's the woman, that has life. And he that hath not the Son of God, it says, hath not life. And this has always been so. This is no new thing we're introducing this morning. There's nothing novel. We don't aim for novelty this morning. Right from the very beginning of time, this has always been the case. You remember the first man born of a woman was a man called Cain. And then Cain had a brother, possibly a twin brother, whose name was Abel. And there was a division there because Cain did not have the son. Abel did. And Abel entered into life. And here we have it played out before our very eyes, even in the Nativity story. Here we look and we see two different responses to the birth of the Saviour. This morning, in the time that is left to me, we have just 2 points this morning, so we'll not be too long in the preaching. The first thing that we have here as we look, and we're basing this in the words of verse 3, we have here, number one, the great worries of some. Okay, do you follow it there? When Herod the king, here's a man sitting on his throne. You think that he was the master of all that he surveyed. He's sitting on his throne, but there's a worry here. When he heard these things, it is of the birth of the Saviour. It says he was troubled, and he was not just on his own. So we can't say, well, that's Herod for you. He was that kind of person. No, he's not just on his own. The Bible says there, and all Jerusalem with him. So that's why we have the great worries of some. The word there for troubled carries the thought we have the English translation, when you go back into the original, it carries the thought of agitation. If you looked at Herod on this day, you would notice that he was a little agitated. Sometimes you come across somebody, there's something annoying them, and they're agitated. And you would maybe say to him, well, what's wrong with you today? You're agitated. You haven't eaten your breakfast. You're just not yourself. You're usually a jolly type of fellow. You know, it's not there. What's happening? What has you agitated? The same word was used concerning the disciples when they were out in the boat in the great storm. The boat was about to sink, and they saw Jesus walking on the water, and they were greatly afraid. And literally, they were agitated, for they supposed that they had seen a spirit or a ghost. And you can imagine the agitation there was there. Well, this is the way Herod was. It was used again over in John chapter 5 concerning the angel who came down to the pool, and it says he stirred the waters. He agitated the waters. Waters would have been placid. It was a pool. But then there would have been a little agitation of the waters. And that's the same word again, used concerning twice in Acts 15, again in Galatians, concerning false teachers getting in among the congregation, teaching things that were not right, and the congregation getting agitated, trouble among the people. It's a very, very strong word. This wasn't just something that miffed Herod and Jerusalem. This was something that troubled them and agitated them. You'll notice how it started. It effectively started from a word from God. A word from God. For it says there, when Herod the king had heard these things. And this word from God was carried by these wise men. They came from the east to Jerusalem and they asked a question. Just the one, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. We are come here to worship him. God was speaking. The question was presupposed this, and it set the whole ball rolling. And you know, this morning the Bible tends to have that effect upon people. I don't know how you view the Bible this morning. I don't know how many of you view it, but maybe as an individual, I don't know your exact thoughts. But this is a book that is likened, it likens itself onto a sword. The word of God is quick. That just means it is fast. It is lively. Maybe be a better word to use. It is a living book. Quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it can divide asunder. And it can penetrate into the heart. You may say, I'm a very private person. I watch the things that I say. People know very little about me. I can keep the whole of my life, my thoughts to myself, while the Word of God can look right into your heart. And it has an unsettling effect sometimes. Again, it is likened over, Jeremiah 23, onto a hammer. A hammer. A good sledgehammer maybe at times, or a good ice pick type hammer, whatever. But it's likened onto a hammer. And it has the ability to smash into the most stubborn mind. And therefore, it's a nightmare book, we might say, for those who have something to hide. I'm going to put a challenge out this morning. What can we do? Well, a lot of people just try to ignore the Bible. They'll not be here this morning, I would suppose. A lot of people try to discredit the Bible. And they go through the early books of Genesis and so on, and they cast all kinds of dirt upon it. And it's all to reduce the power and the influence of this book. Well, this book has been around for a long time, and many people have tried to discredit it. They've had their little day in the court. They've had their attack upon it. They've scorned it, and they're gone. The old book's still here this morning. The book is still here. This is the word of the Lord. We might ask the question, well, why was Herod so worried? Well, politically, he did not want to have a rival king. Here's a man who's now sitting on the throne. He wasn't really on the throne as such. He was an imported king. And he was an unpopular king. And he was a puppet king. He wasn't really in control at all. Because in the reading this morning in Luke chapter 2, we read how there was a decree went out, not from Herod sitting on the throne in Israel, but a decree that went out from Augustus Caesar. And he was sitting on a more powerful throne, on a real throne, away in Rome. He was the Roman emperor. And he's sitting in Rome, and he's telling the people in Israel, Herod's people, he's telling them, you've got to pay taxes. And the taxes that you're paying is going to get carted out of your country, and it's going to come into mine. And whatever else Herod might have thought, he had to nod the head. He was just a puppet king. And he was worried now, because here is this word coming, that there is another king. Israel at this time was a seedbed of rebellion. There was a resistance force. One of the 12 apostles was a man called Simon the Zealot. We may call him Simon the Resistance Fighter. And there were boys up in the hills, and they were forever attacking the Romans and trying to drive them out. So it was a real seedbed of rebellion at this time. Nobody was happy being ruled by Rome. And the idea that there was now another king, and that these men had come, they were called wise men. Some identify them as kings. Sometimes we get our stuff, you know, from the hymns, don't we? And the carols we sing, We Three Kings, and was it something afar? Well, maybe they were kings. There were certainly men to be listened to, and they had travelled a great distance to be there. Nowadays, we can just jump in planes and go here, there, and yonder, nearly wherever we want and whenever we want. But in these days, these men had travelled a great distance, and there was only one question on their lips. Where is he? Where is he? Notice they're using the present tense. They're not speaking prophetic words here. They're not speaking about something that's going to happen down the line. They're not speaking about the promises of God yet to be fulfilled. No, where is he who is born king of the Jews? He has already been born king of the Jews and is alive today. And then they refer to the supernatural. We have seen. So it's personal. We have seen with our own eyes. We have seen his star in the east. And it must have had some meaning, because there's a lot of stars out there. But we have seen his star in the east. And then they said, we have come to do what? To worship him. This one that is born the king of the Jews is God. Away at the end of the life of the Lord, it was this that spooked Pilate. And the Lord stood before Pilate in the judgment hall. You remember what happened there? Pilate was in and out quite a bit from the Jews. He didn't really want to judge the Lord at all. This had been forced on him. He wasn't particularly happy. But again, just like Herod, he was in control. But again, he had the answer to, he was an authority, but the answer to a higher authority again. It says over in John 19, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. There's his deity again. And it says, when Pilate therefore heard this saying, that this one standing in front of me now made himself, as the accusation is, to be the Son of God. When he heard this, the Bible says, he was the more afraid. That spooked Pilate. And this has spooked Herod here. Where is he that is born the King of the Jews? And we're back to this thought once again. We cannot ignore the Bible. We can love it. We can loathe it. But we can't ignore it. And you notice what Herod did when he heard these words. He pursued the spiritual line. The spiritual line. Because it says there in verse 4, he gathered who? All the chief priests. And he gathered all the scribes. And he brought them all together. I suppose we would call that a summit. An emergency meeting. He sent out word. Want you all down at 9 o'clock in the morning in my palace here. But he demanded of them. Again, note the strong word there. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then you have there the reference to Micah 5 and 2. Thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least of, among all the princes of Judah. Out of thee shall come a governor. Out of thee shall come a king. And he shall rule my people Israel. Why was he so afraid? He was afraid because he was a sinner. Now, these three wise men were sinners. Because the Bible says we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our conscience will record of that. But here's a man who was not only a sinner. Here's a man who loved his sins. Here was a man who was not prepared to forsake his sins. Here's a man who did not want a Savior. He didn't want to be saved from his sins. There were other people in Israel at this time, and they did want to be saved from their sins. You had this man, Simeon, and Anna, and so on. You had a number of them. But that could never be said of Herod. A life of holiness and of piety was just not for him. Here's a man who believed that God keeps his word. He demanded of them where Israel, or where the Christ should be born, the Messiah. He believed that God would keep his word. God does keep his word. God always keeps his promises. God cannot lie. God cannot deny himself. God cannot fail. And everything this morning that is found, recorded in this book, God says it will come to pass. You can believe that it will come to pass. Yes, here's a man that was worried, a man that was troubled. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57? It says about the wicked man. It says he's like a troubled sea that cannot find rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And twice we have it written in the book of Isaiah. There's the emphasis, twice. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. We're seeing it worked out here before our eyes. I wonder, are you hurried this morning? But if we have here the great worries of some, I'm glad I can finish here on a very positive note for you this morning. We have number two, and lastly, the exceeding joy of others. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they saw the star again. And they left the king and they departed, and lo, the star, verse 9, that they had saw in the east went before them. And it came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star that had brought them from the east, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You see, he that begins a good work will always see it through. God will not leave you high and dry. And if you're seeking God this morning, let me say this. Let me assure you this morning. God says, I'm just a messenger. God says, if you seek me, ye shall find me. If you seek me with all your heart. These men sat out from home. Where are you going? Maybe their wives said to them, well, where are you going? I see you've got your camels there well stacked up with food and all that. Where are you going? We're going to follow a star. Thousands of stars up there, but there's his star. And it's leading us eastward. We're heading to Israel. These men trusted God. It was not in vain. It cannot be in vain. Notice where the joy is related. It is related to the child himself. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came into the house. They saw the young child. It's all around the child. For unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. This star was only the signpost. Don't get taken up with a signpost. It's all about the child. It's about the one to whom the sign was pointing. They saw the young child with Mary as mother, and they fell down. And what did they do? They worshipped him. It's all about him. They presented unto him the gifts of gold and myrrh and of frankincense. You know, wicked men and unsaved people cannot know joy. They might know a carnal laughter. It's a laughter that dies in the throat. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. The end of that mirth, the Bible says, is heaviness. But they can't know true and lasting joy. It's only the redeemed of the Lord who shall return with singing an everlasting joy. Eternity again, everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. What is the cause of this joy? The redeemed of the Lord. People who know redemption, forgiveness of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus, whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. I believe these men were justified men. I believe that these men, if they were alive today, we would identify them by that name, Christian. And I'm using that term in strictly in the New Testament sense of the word. These men had been forgiven. These men had been given a new heart. They had been born again, to use the language of Scripture. And there was something in their heart that the Bible identifies not only as joy, not only as exceeding great joy. Note all those words in there, exceeding great joy. They had joy unspeakable. Joy that is full of glory. I must ask you again this morning, in closing, is this your experience? Is this your experience? Yes, there's much that is unique here concerning these men. But there's a fundamental lesson in there. They sought the Lord and they found him. And when they did so as the redeemed of God and had that joy unspeakable. And I just say in closing, if the things of God tend to frighten you this morning, when we get beyond the children singing, the lovely infant voices and so on, and maybe you're listening to the word this morning and you say, this is a little uncomfortable. It might well be then. It is because you're not reconciled to God, or maybe you're a new Christian and you've so much to learn. But please let me put you at rest this morning in the sense of this. If you're seeking salvation and you want to be saved and have your sins forgiven, then in that sense you don't have to fear God. Remember when the prodigal son came home to the father's house? I'm sure there must have been 1,000 misgivings in his heart. In fact, he said he was just going to come home and say, make me as one of your hired servants. Forget that I was ever your son. Just take me into your employ. But the fowler ran. And the fowler threw his arms round about him, and the fowler brought him into the house and justified him. Put the new cloak upon him. God is a God of love. And that's the story of the nativity of the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To what end? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, present enjoyment, everlasting life. That's the message that God has for you this morning. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.